Able to. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, please turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, reading verses 13 to 17, where we will read about the calling of Levi, aka Matthew, as we just saw put together in that clip from the miniseries The Chosen. And I'm sure it wasn't hard for you to pick out who Jesus was and who Matthew was. But let us look to God's word as we come to his revealing of this man whose life was changed by Jesus. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. If you're reading in the Pew Bibles, it's page 991. Page 991 are on the screen just behind me. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. Now, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, if you've ever met up with a friend who was physically sick, and you turned to them and said, "I'm going to get you to see a doctor, and I'm going to even take you there." And if your friend turned to you and said, "Well, as soon as I get well, then I will go and see a doctor," you'd probably just scratch your head and wonder, what on earth was that response for? Maybe you need to see a different kind of doctor in mind then. Those who are well don't need to see a doctor, but those who are sick. Or have you ever met someone who said, "As soon as I clean up my life, as soon as I've conquered some of these bad habits and I've put my life together, then I will take my faith seriously. I'll take God more seriously than ever." Or how about the person who says, "I'm not good enough to go to church. If I entered that building, the roof would fall on me. My life is such a mess." These kind of statements tell us something, and maybe you've heard them before in conversation. Like the sick man who will only see the doctor when he gets well, or people who say that the church roof will cave in on them because they believe they are not good enough to even darken the doors of a place of worship. Sadly, some folks think Christianity is only for people who have their problems worked out, or that Sunday church services are only for those who dress a certain way, live in a certain area code, fit a particular income bracket, and so on. And the problem is, the one whom our faith rests upon, well, he declared the very opposite. The fact is, Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if you remember one thing today, remember this: Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, understanding this is vital. It's essential. Because if you don't get this, you may not be a Christian in the true sense of the word. If you think Jesus came to save the pretty good, the generally well-behaved, the moral people, the church-going types, then you don't have a true grasp on the gospel message and have missed what Jesus has said here so plainly. And if that's you, then you're not alone. I've talked to many folks over the years who think God will let them into heaven simply because they have lived a good life. They're good people. And so if that's you, then these words of Jesus should hit you like a lightning bolt and really cause you to rethink your understanding of what it means to be a Christian, a follower, a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. Now, in our text today, Jesus called Levi, a.k.a. Matthew. And by the way, Levi was his Hebrew name, and Matthew was his Greek name. And he was an Israelite, hence the Hebrew name, Levi, but he worked, and because he worked for Rome, and Romans only spoke Greek, and so it was natural for him to have a Greek name, and that was Matthew. And it was Matthew who wrote the first book of the New Testament. Did you catch that point in the clip? I have my tablet, but what am I, and I need this for? Jesus made that clear later on. He wrote the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. And his conversion, his turnaround in his life is an amazing story of God's grace. And it is consistent with the heart of God we see throughout the Bible. Now today we want to see how Jesus was able to help, again, another kind of person, another kind of sinner into a personal relationship with himself, and who was changed from a despicable lover of self and money into a true son of God who left it all behind to follow Jesus. And so may God help us to learn God's love for all kinds of people, even those who look the least promising and the most rebellious, who certainly don't live the way we think they should be living according to God's standard. But you know, that was you one day, and that was me at one point, until we met Jesus. To view everyone as Jesus does, to love everyone as Jesus does, and to, through our life, point them to Jesus, point them to God, point them to the one who can give them hope and meaning and purpose and a new life, spiritually, only in Christ. Now, there are three parts of our text today that we're going to look at. In our text, we see a loving invitation. We see a celebration meal. And then our text ends with this message of hope. This message of hope for the world. And so let's begin as we look at the Holy Scriptures, as we grow to know Jesus, the one who calls, the one who connects, and the one who cleanses. Let us look first at the beginning of our passage in verse 13. We learn here that once again, Jesus is with his disciples, carrying on his ministry. In fact, what happened before Jesus met Matthew was he healed the paralyzed man. And we learn earlier at the beginning of Mark 2 that this event took place very close to a place called Capernaum. And you may remember, but Capernaum was a town on the northeastern edge of the Sea of Galilee. Peter was from there. And it became sort of a home base for Jesus during his early ministry years. And so walking along a road or a street, Jesus saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. Now remember, these men were hated by the general population of Israelites. And so I want to begin with that, just to kind of get your mind focused on how people viewed tax collectors. And Matthew was one. And tax collectors were local Jews employed by the Roman authorities. They were essentially traitors in the eyes of most Israelites because they worked for the Romans, the occupying nation who ruled over them. And so they collected taxes from their fellow Jews, taxes that the occupying Romans forced them to pay. And because they worked for the enemy, they were viewed with disdain, if not disgust. "Why are you talking to him?" they said to Jesus. "Why are you even looking at him?" But does Jesus see Matthew the way most of society sees him? Does Jesus look upon the man in the tax booth and say, "Ew, scum of the earth, traitor to his people, greedy sinner, too far gone"? Does he think that? Not in the least. Instead, Jesus extends a loving and grace-filled invitation that we discover in two words. And what were those two words? Follow me. Follow me, Jesus told Levi. And up until this time, people did not associate much with Matthew, much less invite him to their homes. But Jesus embraced him. Jesus welcomed him. And it was an invitation for him to live with Jesus. And when Matthew did not know the purpose and direction of his life, his sin grew in him, and it grew and gave birth to death. He was a man spiritually dead until he met Jesus, who offered him new life. Matthew, you see, was misguided. He was misusing his ability and his unyielding spirit. And when Jesus said, "Follow me," Jesus was giving Matthew direction he needed to gain eternal life. It was truly an invitation to the heavenly kingdom. And when Jesus saw him with the hope of God. And when Jesus said to him, "Follow me," what was he doing? He was putting hope in Matthew, something he had never had. And in Jesus' eyes, he was a precious child of God. Yes, he was lost in sin, separated from a holy God because of his sin nature. But Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that all the townspeople hated him and had been viewing him as a very rotten man, someone that you do not associate with, someone you stay away from. But Jesus didn't think so. To Jesus, Matthew was not a useless man at all. Jesus saw in him there lay hidden greatness of God. He was a man who the of scriptures said was created by God, had value, had worth. And just as all the people of the world work hard to be better people, so Matthew also must have wanted to have a better life, a noble character, human recognition, significance. He also was a human being. And here Jesus extends a loving and grace-filled invitation. Follow me. And perhaps that might be why you are here today and not somewhere else. Because at some point in your life, you heard Jesus call to you those same words, follow me. Perhaps under a sermon or a message like this, perhaps at home, talking with somebody witnessing to you, and yet you heard in your heart the voice of God calling you to come home, to follow me, to leave your old life behind, to gain a new life as you put your faith in Christ Jesus, as you look to him for forgiveness, and you receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. Is that why you are here today? In fact, I believe that's why not only Shannon, but those couple weeks earlier entered into the waters of baptism, because at one point they heard the call of Jesus in their lives to live for him, not ourselves. When Jesus calls, we must answer. We were not created to live for ourselves. God created us to know him and to walk in a right relationship with him. Here was Matthew, shunned by his own people, cast out, lonely, isolated, living without purpose and meaning until Jesus enters his life and invites him to follow him. Now, have you ever noticed the people that God often calls throughout Scripture? They are not usually the rich and famous and powerful, but from the marginalized and unlikely corners of society. Just think about Abraham in the Old Testament. He was a nomad, some strange man living in the wilderness. Yet God called on him and became a father of nations. King David was the youngest in the family and a humble shepherd. Then there was Peter, James, and John, hardworking fishermen. Then there was Lydia, a lady who just had a great business selling purple cloth. And now here is Levi, who we meet today, a despised tax collector. And these individuals, like Matthew, tax collectors were known for cheating people in their demands for taxes. And the Romans, they just looked the other way. So Matthew did have it all from a worldly standpoint. But without Jesus, he had absolutely nothing. So let's think about this for a moment. What are we learning from this passage when Jesus goes up to Matthew and says, "Follow me"? Well, we learn here that no one is too wicked. No one is too far from God. No one is too worldly. No one is too lost to be found and saved forevermore. Can I get an amen to that? No sins are too evil to be forgiven, and no heart too hard that it cannot be softened. Praise the Lord. There is no work too hard for God. No heart, no person he cannot save even today. No matter how far you've even drifted from God, he hasn't changed, and he welcomes us back every day. The one who called Levi that day 2,000 years ago or more is still calling men and women and youth today. He has not changed, and the loving invitation continues to ring out, "Follow me." Nothing is impossible with Jesus. So do not be discouraged of someone's salvation. As long as he lives, as long as she lives, there is hope because God is the God of the impossible. Now this invitation, this loving invitation, reached someone who many thought was unreachable. That's for sure. And secondly, it was a very simple invitation, just two words. Simple, yet simply profound. Follow me. The message of the Christian life really, truly is not all that complicated, folks. Look to Jesus. Repent of your sins and put your trust in him and follow him. Obey him. Follow in his footsteps. He is the good shepherd and we are his sheep. And as the Bible says, his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. The Christian life boils down to following Jesus. It is surrendering to his lead. It is allowing his word to shape our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, our actions. It is learning each day to trust in God and obey him and do the right thing. Sometimes we try and switch that around, don't we? Because we want to go our own way. And then what happens? What happens? What has happened when you have tried to go your own way? I'm sure your life hasn't ended up where you wanted it to be. Perhaps there's been a few more messes than you were planning for. Perhaps you just woke up and realized there is something missing in my life. Someone that I've gotten away from. And then we get into that difficult and hard place and we say, "Dear Jesus, I need you. I need you." And in that moment, go away with him again. If you're a young person listening, don't put off the invitation of Jesus. If you're any person here today, don't ever put off the invitation of Jesus. Don't say, "Maybe later in life. I want to do my own thing for a while. I want to have fun. I want to have fun my way." Hear me. Jesus' way is not just the best way. It's the only way to God, to heaven. You know, those things that appear fun, they may well lead you down a dark path of pain, regret, and loss. Don't put Jesus off. Don't even put him off until Monday because you want to have a party on Friday night, Saturday, or Sunday. We all know that we might not even make it to Monday. So don't put Jesus off. And if you have been led down a path to regret and pain and loss, it is never too late to just come back to Jesus, to confess your sins, because he is faithful, and he is compassionate, he is slow to anger, and he will forgive you and cleanse you of all your sins, and then begin again that journey of following Christ. You're not alone. You just look around. You're not alone when it comes to who God has put in your life today to help you be better at following Christ. So support each other and help each other in that cause. Now, as the text goes on, we have this loving invitation, but we also have something wonderful next. We have this celebration meal. As the text goes, after Jesus had called Levi, "Follow me," Levi followed him. Verse 15, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So the loving and simple invitation was met with what we see, radical transformation, complete surrender in Matthew. He left everything. He rose and followed Jesus. He got up from his cash register. He left his calculator, his receipt book, his ledger all behind, and he walked away. He walked away from wealth. He walked away from a life of means. He walked away from Roman protection and all that was familiar to him. And he did that to follow Jesus. And we learn there that there is a cost to following Jesus. And for some, following Jesus means not being popular at school. For some, following Jesus means taking a different job if it means less pay. And for some, following Jesus means that their family may even turn their back on them. And so the way Matthew just left everything to follow Jesus tells us something about him. The one person, the one thing that was missing in his life. But it also tells us something about the compelling and captivating power of Jesus. And from a loving invitation, we move to that celebration meal. And after Matthew leaves his tax booth, walks away from his job, his income, his earthly security, he threw a party. And it was a big deal. And there was a large company of people there, not just followers of Jesus. When Matthew chose to follow Jesus, feasting and rejoicing followed. And when someone comes to Christ, it is truly a time of rejoicing. In fact, there is no greater cause for rejoicing and having a celebratory meal than when someone chooses to follow Christ. As Jesus said in Luke 15, verse 10, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. When a sinner turns to Jesus, it is a time for great rejoicing. And so who was at this celebration meal? Who was at this great banquet? Well, think through who was a friend to Matthew. Probably other tax collectors. Those that also felt so shunned by society in the first century Israel. And isn't it great that Levi invited them? He wasn't embarrassed about his decision. He was certain of his path now to follow Jesus, and he wanted his friends to meet Jesus too. I love that. Matthew, Levi, a despised sinner in society, met Jesus and his life was transformed. In turn, he wanted others to meet Jesus. He wanted others to meet the man who changes people from the inside out, who forgives, the man who gives purpose and who makes life worth living. Now, do you think those friends were happy with Matthew's decision? Probably not. They probably thought his choice to leave everything to follow Christ was crazy. As the Roman guard had said, "You're out of your mind. Why are you doing this?" And you know what? There will always be people who think that following Jesus is a mistake. That's because, unfortunately, they don't have a heart of faith. And their eyes are on this world alone. Matthew did it right. He chose Jesus. He had a feast. He invited his friends to meet Jesus, and he didn't look back. But the event didn't end there because something happened at that dinner. Look with me at verse 16. So they're having a meal. When the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he," that's Jesus, "why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So interestingly enough, yes, religious leaders were also there. The Pharisees and scribes, probably the same ones who witnessed Jesus heal the man who was let down through the roof, as the previous passage records. And on that occasion, they were even upset with Jesus then because Jesus had said to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." And they thought of Jesus as a blasphemer because they believed only God can forgive sins. Who is this man claiming to do the same? That just shows us their heart. They did not believe in who Jesus said he was. So this time they came to Jesus, his followers, and grumbled at them, saying, "Why do you eat with tax collectors? Why do you hang out with people whose lives do not line up with Scripture? How dare you?" Well, what they don't seem to see is that their uncaring view of sinners has distanced themselves from a merciful God they claim to serve. They know their Bible, they could recite the laws, but they knew not the heart of God who wrote it. For God said in Micah 6, verse 8, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" The religious leaders clearly thought of themselves as being above the sinners at the banquet. They did not love kindness. They did not love mercy. And they did not walk humbly and care for sinners. And so, Lord, may the Lord have mercy on us when our hearts grow cold, when we carry an attitude of arrogance and look down upon those who don't yet know the saving grace of Jesus. And may God forgive us when we have failed to show mercy to the lost, when we have withheld love and kindness, when we have withheld mercy and forgiveness to those who live differently than us and whose lifestyle perhaps does not go in line with Scripture. How will they hear the gospel? How will they meet Jesus if not through your life? So may we have the heart of compassion that Jesus has shown us here. And Jesus' message to the Pharisees is one of the greatest lessons for us in the whole Bible. It is a mighty truth as we come to a close that we see communicated throughout the New Testament. It is one that we cannot have carved into our hearts and minds too deeply. It answers the question, why? Why did Jesus come? Why did he leave the glories of heaven and come down to the earth he created? Why did he give his life and then rise again, as we sang earlier? As we see at the end of verse 17, Jesus came for sinners. That is the answer. For every soul that is ready to admit they have fallen short of God's righteous and holy standard, for them he came. He did not come to call the righteous. He did not come to call those who think they are good enough to get into heaven. Jesus came for you, and Jesus came for me. And the Apostle Paul, before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was a persecutor of Christians. He was one of those Pharisees who not only hated Jesus, but those who followed Jesus. But then he met Jesus. He had an encounter with Christ that changed him forever. And toward the end of his life, he wrote this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. Listen to these words of Paul. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What powerful words of testimony from Paul. Those without Christ, we learn even from him, are without hope. Those without Christ are living without peace, forgiveness. They are lost sinners in need of our Savior. So how beautiful are the feet who bring good news. And we must preach and share this good news, the good news of Jesus, that he is our hope. And because he shed his blood on the cross in our place, our sins can be washed away. So if you've not come to Jesus, but are now hearing his call, come, follow me, then will you come today?